Thank you for listening to the Pentecostals of West Houston podcast, where we are spirit-filled and spirit-led. Join us live at POWH.org.
Of God, the miracles of God, the simple fact that we know the truth. Very easy to take that for granted. And it's my personal battle, it's my personal challenge, and I would like you to make it yours that we never let the things of God become common, and we never let it become normal, and we never let it become mediocre to where we can hardly get a grunt out of somebody or a response out of somebody. But when the Word of God is coming forth, or praise and worship is coming forth, it needs to flow out of us. It just needs to come out of us. Somebody needs to let your walk with God be known. So let's ask the Lord right now. Let's lift our hands and ask the Lord to renew us and cause us to get excited and thankful and grateful for His mercy and His kindness in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We love you, mighty God. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Everybody said, I love you, Jesus. I was telling somebody just a moment ago, there is long sermons and there is good sermon, but there's no such thing as a good long sermon. So I'm going to try to get the point across tonight, and I'm going to go home. But we need to be aware, and we need to be alert. I received some news this afternoon that there's a certain industry here in Houston that has put, they've got five different levels of emergency declaration in a major oil industry here in Houston, and right now they got them on stage 3, high alert, because of this coronavirus that is coming into the United States. And so I don't know exactly where all this is going, but as Brother Anderson said it just a moment ago, I looked afresh at the scripture in the book of Matthew, and Isaiah, I believe it was the 8th chapter of Matthew, verse 17, he prophesied that the Lord would give him power, talking about Jesus, power over all infirmity and all diseases. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and we're safe. We're safe in the hands of God. So let's keep our hearts stayed on Him. And the Bible said if we'll do that, He'll keep us in perfect peace. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let the church say amen. Let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 1, verse number 12. Nothing like being in the house of God. Nothing like it. Hallelujah. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become. This is what I looked at today. And this is what jumped out to me. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus gave them power to become. How marvelous it is that Jesus came to give each and every one of us the power to become. That's what I want to talk to us about tonight, on the power to become. He's given us the power to become. Would you look at somebody and tell them, you can become. You can become. He's given you power to become. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. Our Declaration of Independence here in the United States of America states this: we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That word unalienable means not transferable to another, not capable of being taken away from or denied. There's certain things that God has given to us that cannot be taken away from us and cannot be denied. That's even in our Declaration of Independence. You have been endowed with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we as citizens of this country still enjoy the equality of endowed rights that were given to us by our Creator, that are actually in our Constitution, in this great nation of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our country believes that. Our country was founded upon that, that every citizen of this nation has the right to life. I could make a footnote right there, and I think I will, except unborn babies. But every citizen in this country has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We believe that the gospel is the spiritual declaration of independence. We hold true to that, that we have been granted by God the power to become in Him and through Him what we truly desire to be. We can become. Say it with me, I can become. There's absolutely no lid on the height of spiritual capability in God. You can go as high in God as you want to go. You can get as close to God as you want to be. There's no restrictions on that. Everybody has a right to pursue that. Everybody has a right to become that. You can be as holy as you want to be. Can I say that again? You can be as holy as you want to be. You can be as close to God as you want to be. You can be as blessed as you want to be. You can have as much joy as you want to have. You have the power to become. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become. Come on, help me now. To become. And because that is the result of our spiritual declaration of independence, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through Him and in Him that we can have and be all that we truly desire. And there's nothing that can restrict us. There's nothing that can disqualify us, because in God we have the right to be what we want to be. We have the power to become. So the church's duty, what is the church's duty? Here it is. It is to defend and declare everyone's right to become. That's the duty of the church. That's the responsibility of the church, to defend that right, to fight for that right, to declare that right. Did you know that liberty is really not liberty unless it's exercised? You have to exercise that in order for it to be liberty. You can sit there and say, I'm free all day, and act as if you're bound, and you're really not free. You become free when you start acting like you're free. Is anybody free in here tonight? Come on, help me. Does anybody got the Holy Ghost tonight? To you, God has given the power to become. Everyone in Houston, Texas has the right to become a one God, Jesus name, Holy Ghost filled, holiness believing, child of God. Everybody has that right. Nobody is excluded. Nobody is cut out. Nobody has been cut off. They have been endowed with that right through the Creator's magnificent, merciful manifestation of His grace. We have the right to become. So let's go in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. I want to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and tell you the power to become is the provision of Calvary's purchase. Because of Calvary and what Calvary accomplished, I have the power to become. I want you to know that no matter how bad you want to become anything, before Calvary, you couldn't become it. I don't care how much you hated bondage, before Calvary, you couldn't be set free. I want you to understand that no matter how guilty you felt before Calvary, you would not be set free of that guilt. It would just be pushed ahead of you. But set free would not happen. Condemnation. You could not be liberated from condemnation. Now there is therefore now. What now there is no condemnation. What happened? Calvary happened. So you had no power and I had no power to change it. We need to understand that simple truth. You and I had no power to change. The law in itself was weak. And it just said, do this. But grace comes along and says, let me help you do this. Grace comes after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you now have the power to become. I think we as a church need to get a fresh understanding of the far-reaching eternal ramifications of Jesus dying on the cross. We need to take a fresh look at Calvary. And going into this Easter season, I've determined we're going to visit Calvary before we get to Easter. We need to take a fresh look at Calvary because it's so much more powerful, more greater, more effective, more beneficial than what our minds can perceive and what we even give Him credit for. I'm not trying to be ugly. You're here tonight, okay? I'm just telling us the truth. But there's no way if we really had an adequate understanding of what He did for us at Calvary that we could sit there and contain ourselves when we come into His presence. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, I now have the power to become. So why don't you thank God by clapping your hands right now for the power to become. I want to thank Him for the power to become. I want you to understand that when Malachi, the grand old prophet, tucked the scrolls away in the cold caves, and for 400 years there was silence. The heavens were brass. The Old Testament, hear me, ended in defeat. It ended in defeat. 400 years of silence. It ended in hopeless, helplessness. But with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it provided us with the power to become. To become. Ephesians 2 and 8 said this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember," I need you to remember something. This is what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. I need you to remember something. That you being in time past, here's the key word, Gentile. That you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Everybody say the Jews. So the Jews looked at you and the Jews looked at me and said, "You have no right. This is ours. We got a market on this. And you're not welcome to come into this market. It's closed out to you." That which is called circumcision in the flesh that is made by hands. Do you understand that every Old Testament promise, every Old Testament promise that was given for a Jew, by a Jew, for a Jew. Before the death, the burial, and the resurrection, everything was for the Jew. Everything that was not a Jew had zero promises of God. The book of Hebrews said you were without hope in this world. You had absolutely zero hope. There was no chance for any of us. We were alienated. We were shut out. Zero promises from God. He was the God of the Jews, and we had no power, we had no provisions, and we had zero promises to become. You couldn't get to Him, and He didn't come to you. He came to His people, Israel. Here's Ephesians 2 and 12. At that time, key, at that time, what time? Before Calvary. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Here it is, having no hope. You need to get a hold of this tonight. You had no hope before Calvary. You had no way before Calvary, and you were without God in this world. That's why we have no room to sit back smugly and egotistically and act like we have a corner on this. We have no corner on this. We've just been grafted into this. Without the cross, without a Savior, without a death, without a burial, without a resurrection, we're all hellbound. Every one of us. So that's why I'm telling you, we have to have a fresh, new appreciation of what Jesus did at Calvary for us. And fall in love with Him. I don't think we shout enough. I don't think we celebrate enough. I don't think we worship enough. I don't think we praise Him enough. We really don't. We don't, because we haven't begun to understand what really Jesus did for us at the cross. But if we understood what He did, I guarantee you it would revolutionize our praise and our worship. You wouldn't worry about what somebody thought. The only thing you would worry about is what He thinks. That's it. That's all you would care about. Now, let's look at Ephesians 2 and 13. But now. Everybody say, but now. It said at that time. That was before. But now. That was B.C. This is A.D. But now in Christ Jesus. And this hit me today. Ye who sometimes were what? Were what? For this is the same people that the Apostle Peter was talking about in referencing in the book of Acts when he said, for the promise is unto you, get Acts 2 and 39, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are what? All that are afar off, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off. Same group of people. And when he said to those that were afar off, the promises unto you, to your children, and to those that are afar off, don't you understand that those snooty-nosed Jewish people understood exactly what he was talking about? It was rocking their religious system. Because up until this time, he was exclusively for them. And at that time, he was, because the Holy Ghost as of yet had fell on none of them. That's why the Apostle Peter later on, when he met up with the Samaritans and when he met up with the Gentiles in Acts 10 and Acts 8 with the Samaritans, he said, who am I or what was I that I could withstand God? You're looking at me as if I gave them something. I didn't give them the Holy Ghost. God gave them the Holy Ghost. God chose to give them the Holy Ghost. This is the people that he was talking about that was afar off. And the same one that prophesied that in Acts 2 was the same one that had the keys of the kingdom and is the same one that opened up the door in Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10. So that covers the Jew, the Samaritan, which is a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And it also covered the Gentile nation. Same apostle said to those that are afar off. And then turns around, the apostle Paul said in Ephesians, to those who were sometimes far off. Or made nigh by what? by the blood of Christ. What Jesus did at Calvary. Oh, the power of the blood. I wish I had the time to talk to you tonight about the power of the blood. What Jesus did at Calvary caused that blood to flow, and that blood still reaches to the highest mountain. It still flows to the lowest valley, and that blood can reach anybody, anywhere, at any place you're at in life. And it will give you the power to become. I want you to clap your hands to the Lord and thank God for that simple truth, that because of Calvary, I can become. Now let's look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us, that dividing wall, that segregation wall. That wall has been torn down, having abolished it. How did he do it? In his flesh. The enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were afar off, and to them that are close. For through him we both, the Jew and the Gentile, those that are close, those that are far off, have now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers, you are no more foreigners, you're no longer illegal, but now you have access. That's the key word to the blood. It's called access. The blood gives me access. How does it get me access? You're now a fellow citizen. You have your citizenship in the kingdom of God and with the saints. Who are the saints there? The Jews. Now there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You both are fellow citizens. Are you seeing this tonight? You are fellow citizens and of the household of God. Everybody in this church has a right to God. Everybody in this right in this church has a right to Jesus Christ. Everybody in this city has a right to Jesus Christ. Everybody. There is no outcast. There is nobody that's shut out. But now you've got access. If you come by Jesus Christ, you now have access. Praise God. Praise God. And are built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation is what? The foundation is the apostles and the prophets' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, study the scripture and you'll find out what they preached. That's why you cannot relay again. You cannot lay again the foundation once it's set. Now you can work on the sidewalls, but you can't lay the foundation again. What is in the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. What's in those sidewalls? Well, study the fivefold ministry and you'll find out what's in the sidewalls. But the foundation has the apostles and the prophets, and that doctrine does not change. There's a lot of things that changes, but the foundation never changes. You cannot lay again the foundation. Once it's laid, it's laid. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings, sidewalls, everything fitly framed together groweth unto a temple in the Lord, in whom we are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus has given us the power to become the house of God. Did you just hear what I said? He's given us the power to become the house of God. You are the church. You are the habitation of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And a holy God lives inside of you, and that holy God that lives inside of you has given you the power to become what? A habitation of God. The abode of God, the house of God. God Almighty housed himself in this earthen vessel. He lives inside of me. Do we really think that the house of God, yes, it's a place that we have set aside and we've dedicated to him, but is the house of God really sheetrock and carpet and steel? Or is the house of God what I'm looking at sitting on these seats right now? This is the house of God. This is the habitation of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is where I want to extract. And such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified, set aside, justified. What's that mean? Just as if I. You have been set aside, and it's now just as if you never did do it. You have been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He has granted unto us the power, don't miss this, the power to become. We cannot do that by ourselves. We cannot do that within ourselves. We can only do that only by the fact that God Almighty has given us the power to become. There is absolutely no reason. Now here it is. There's no reason for any one of us to remain where we are. There's no reason for any of us to keep on going like we are. But he's given us the power to what? To become. That tells me that I haven't preached my greatest message yet. I haven't been in the greatest service I will ever be in at yet. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen the greatest miracles that God can do yet. I haven't seen the greatest revival that God can provide yet. I haven't seen it yet. I've got the power to become. Talking to somebody the other day, and this may not go over too well was some people's thinking, especially in 2020. But they were in a service. They were in a service not too long ago. And this was a large congregation, a large congregation. They were in a service not too long ago. And it started at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. And at 9 p.m. that Sunday night, they were still in church. And the lowest number during that whole 12-hour tenure was 200 people. Now, tell me how well that would go over in a lot of places. If you go 30 minutes over what you're supposed to go over. But 12 hours later, they're still in church and nobody wanted to leave. Because we haven't seen the greatest moves of God yet. We haven't seen the greatest manifestations of God yet. God has given us the power to become. So I want to stress that again. There's absolutely no reason for any of us to remain where we are in God. Not when we've been given the power to become. I want somebody to shout with me, through Him, I can do it. Say, through Him, I can be it. Matthew 16:13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is one of the highlights of my trip to Israel, is going to Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said that some say thou art John the Baptist, and some say you're Elias, others Jeremiah, or as one of the prophets. He said to them, but who say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we extrapolate from that and we build upon that. And it's a truism that we do build upon, because that is the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the revelation of who God is. That's doctrinally. Doctrinally speaking, the church is built on the revelation of who Jesus really is. And if you've got that revelation, you better hang on to that revelation, because that flesh and blood did not give that to you. If you've got that revelation, it's been given to you by the Spirit of God. But I want you to see something. Yes, we do believe that is doctrinally the stance that the church is built upon. But I want to take it a little bit further. Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, before that he called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now I'm calling you the rock, Petra, Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that tells me? That is not only doctrinally correct, but it is experientially correct. Not only doctrinally in a doctrinal position, it's not just a matter of theology, but it is an experience that is correct. It's a powerful reality of experience, and that is this: God's true church, don't miss this revelation, God's true church is built on the power to change lives. You're no longer Simon, but you're Petra. And it's upon this foundation, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Not just the revelation of who I am, but the power that changed you. The power that converted you You know what Simon means? Pebble. A granule of sand. It turned him from a grain of sand into a boulder. It turned him into a rock. And the true church of Jesus Christ is built on a revelation to change people's life. Now, a lot of people today are not doing much toward changing people's lives. They're doing what they can do to please the crowd and get numbers to come in. And they'll jump up and down with the music. But everybody leaves and leaves the same way that they came. And then you start looking at some of the lives that they live. There's been absolutely no change that's come in their life. They're doing the same thing they were doing before they came to God. I'm asking the question, is that a true church? Because a true church, according to the Bible, is a church that changes people's lives. It will change your life. Hallelujah. Remember, I didn't say anything about rotating memberships. There's a major difference between growing a church and swelling a church. There's a lot of churches that are not growing, they're swelling. You know what? It don't take long for a mushroom to grow up. You know the bad thing about mushrooms? They're funguses, and most of them are poisonous. Be careful about these churches that spring up overnight. Because I'm going to show you what a true church is built upon. And then we're going to go home. The Bible said that God only counts. I can prove this scripturally. God only counts those that come through the altar. And if you come any other way to the church but through the altar, you've come as a thief and you've come as a robber. Those that are born in Israel. What's Israel? The church, Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Those that are born in Jerusalem, those that are born in the church, don't ever think, I'm going to say it. Okay? I'm going to say it. Don't ever think that a church is growing through proselytizing or proselyting. Church is not growing through stealing people's sheep. Welcome to 2020, where people don't backslide anymore. They just change churches. You're not growing a church by proselyting, or a church growth comes by soliciting somebody else through somebody else's church. Come on over here. Come over here. Let me prophesy to you just a little bit. I feel a word from the Lord for you right now. You need to be here at this church. And that's church growth. I don't care how many conferences you throw a year and try to rustle people out of other people's churches to come over there, and when they get over there, start rolling the red carpet out. Corporate out for them. You're not going to grow a church that way. That's not growth. That's swelling. That's sheep stealing. And God never has called anybody to steal other people's sheep. He's called us, here it is, He's called us to win people that don't have God. He's called us to reach unchurched people. And a true church that is growing is always people that don't know the truth, that don't know God, being filled with the Holy Ghost and coming to a revelation of who God really is. That's through the gate. That's the purpose of the church. So what are we ever to do? We're to be ever reaching out to other people that don't know God. We're to reach out to people. Come on, care group leaders. You're to reach out to your neighbors, your friends. Become friends to those individuals. Win them to God. And before you're going to win them to God, you're going to win them to yourself. Jesus was accused of this. He had sat down and become a friend. This is what they said of him. He's a friend of publicans and others, sinners, others. The religious people were saying that. He's friends with the despised tax collector. He ate supper at Zacchaeus' house. He ate supper at Simon the tanner's house. He ate Simon the leper's house. He went to their house. Can you believe that? Yes! I didn't come into this world for no other reason but for the lost house of Israel. I come for the sick. I come for the hurting. We need to understand this is a hospital. This is a nursing station where people who have been wounded, people that have been hurt, people that are dying, people that are diseased, spiritually diseased, can walk into this building and find a healing balm of Gilead and find something that will take care of their ailments and meet their soul's desire for a living God. We owe that to them. We owe that to this city. That's the purpose of the church, to be ever reaching out. And no matter how packed out, this is the great thing about it. No matter how packed out this sanctuary is or becomes, it's never enough. At the end of the day, there's somebody else to reach. Soul winning becomes addictive. Winning people to God becomes, you become an addict. You win one, you want to go win another one. As soon as you win that one to God, you want to go get another one and another one and another one, because there are people out there that need God. And this has got to be the heartbeat of this church. We are ever reaching out to people, and God has given us the power to become. And that's the message that you need to be sharing with the world. That's the message you need to be sharing with Houston, Texas. If you don't have it, come on over here to my Father's house. Come on. Come to my Father's house. Let me show you what's in my Father's house. There's many mansions. There's many dwelling places. There's many places you can go in my Father's house. The sky is unlimited because He's given you the power to become. Hallelujah. And by the way, any church that tries to build walls around the ones that they have is a dying church. Just build walls around and us four no more. Just encase them in. You can't build walls around your members. You've got to be constantly reaching new people. Oh. That's the purpose of the church, God's power to change lives. What happens? Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, becomes Zacchaeus, the contributor. The illicit woman at the well becomes the evangelist of the living water. Thomas, the doubter, becomes Thomas, the defender. If it's not changing lives, it's not the true church of Jesus Christ. Now let me close out by telling you what hell's worst nightmare is. 1 John 3:1-2. And this is what I want you to get a hold of. And we're going home. 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So don't think it strange that they don't acknowledge us. They didn't acknowledge him. And the closer we come to the coming of the Lord, why? Because we don't fit into their mold. And we don't fit into their profile. And because we don't fit, we're rejected. So think it not strange. This hit me the other day driving down the road. It really came to me strong. You will be hated of how many men? For what? You're going to be hated of all men. Why? Because you're a Jesus name person. It knew him not. Beloved, now, verse 2, we are the sons of God. And here it is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here it is. Hell's worst nightmare is not what we have been. Watch me. It's not what we have been. It's not even what we are. Hell's worst nightmare is what we have the power to become. For it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The worst nightmare that hell has is the potential of what you can become. You have the power to become a soul winner if you want to become a soul winner. You have the power to become a flame evangelist if you want to become a flaming evangelist. You have the power to become a hell terrorizer if you want to become a hell terrorizer. You can become hell's worst nightmare if you want to become it, because, beloved, he's given us the power to become, and the devil is setting back saying, it has not even yet appeared what they will become. I'm going to say it one last time and we're going to go home. There is no legitimate reason why any one of us, none of us, would remain the same when we have the power to become. Does anybody want to become something great for God? Does anybody want to become I want to see the hands of those that really want to become a soul winner. My greatest delight, I'm telling you, if you're asking me personally, my greatest delight is not standing before a congregation and preaching the message. My greatest delight, and I've said this for a long time, my greatest delight is sitting down to a dinner table, opening up a Bible study chart, cracking open a Bible, and teaching a home Bible study, and watching the lights cut on. There's no feeling like that. There's no gratification like that. And I've seen people in their 80s. I almost reached Ruby. Ruby was 100 years old at the retirement center. I almost reached Ruby. But she went on. But she would sit there and smile when I would start talking about the Lord coming inside and living inside of you, the power of His Spirit. And I watched some out of that same Bible study in their 70s. I preached the funeral. No greater feeling in the world than winning somebody to God and watching them cross over, ready to meet God. You've got the power to become. The power to become. Why would you stay stagnant? Why would I stay stagnant? Why would I stay in the same position with God that I am right now when there's so much more to obtain and so many more people to win to God? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're everywhere you go, everywhere you meet. My wife and I had this discussion yesterday for a little bit. Sometimes we can't even help it. We go off to enjoy ourselves and to have a little time of R&R, and we get off in R&R, and in the middle of all of that, we run across somebody that wants to talk to us about God, and we end up spending our time when we're supposed to be relaxing, and we're reaching out to somebody. There's too much to do. Night cometh, when no man can work. So while we got a little daylight left, we got the power to become. Come on. Come on, men. You can be a great man of God. Come on, sweet lady. You can become a mighty woman of God. Mightily used of God. Anna was. Lydia was. Come on, Dorcas was. You know what came to me about Dorcas? How valuable she was to the kingdom of God. You know why she got resurrected from the dead? Raised from the dead? It was a lot easier to resurrect her from the dead than it was to replace her. Because replacing her took a lifetime, would take a lifetime of training and discipline. And so the miracle in a matter of moments was far easier than a life of dedication was to duplicate. And the Holy Ghost said, you know what? I'd rather bring her back to life than try to create another one like her. I want to be so valuable to the kingdom that the position that I hold in God is not going to be easy shoes to fill. Make a difference. Be different. Be you. Be a world changer. Be a game changer. Say it as you stand at your feet. I have the power to become.
Thank you for listening. To find out more about our church, visit powh.org.